So last Sabbath, Mr. Laux laid a foundation surrounding events pertaining to Pentecost. And I'm going to build on that foundation. So this foundation is going to look like, ever seen those homes that are out on a floodplain? And they've got a foundation that looks like it's about 8 foot, 10 foot high. Well, that's what this message is going to be. It's going to be a very tall foundation. But I'm going to add to my concrete mix in this message. And I'm going to repeat some of the same information that that Mr. Laux gave last Sabbath. And the reasons, and the reason is not because I don't think you understood what he was talking about, but rather because I didn't want to start a new message. And so really, this is all about me, not about you. So I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I would like to begin, because you're going to see, I'm going to add some different material eventually. I'd like to also begin over in the Old Testament, or maybe we could call it the First Testament, over in Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to be traveling in and out of this chapter and this message today. And also, I do want to say this comment that Mr. Sexton just made in regards to the Holy Days and Jesus Christ, because my main point in this message really is Jesus Christ and the Holy Days. Now, we know there's a lot of meaning in the Holy Days besides just Jesus Christ. But I do want to point out some things about him and how he is a part of all the Holy Days, and I'll point that out. But as Mr. Sexton said, it's just not, right, about Jesus Christ. There's so much more about all the Holy Days that we talk about, that we point out, but also he is involved in the Holy Days. So here we go. Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I gave to you and reap its harvest, then you should bring a sheaf of the first fruits for your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on," now I want you to notice this little phrase here. It says, "on your behalf, on the day," so here's what started, "on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So these were the instructions given to Israel by God through Moses after they were to enter into Canaan, or the promised land. So they were take the sheaf of the first harvest. Now, a sheaf, I would imagine most of you know what a sheaf is. A sheaf is a bundle of grain stalks tied together. When they harvested the grain, they would tie them into bundles, and typically they would stand these bundles up in the field, and there was a reason for that. So here's some research information I found when I searched for sheaves. I want to get a little background. It says, first there would be individuals who would cut the grain, and then sheavers. Now, this is interesting, because those of you that work with Microsoft Word docs, if you have a word that's misspelled or it doesn't recognize, it puts a red line under it. And so you can right-click on that to make sure that you get the correct word or whatever. But this is what's interesting. Spell check, what we call spell check, wanted me to use shivers instead of sheavers, shivers or shavers, or sheaves. So none of those words worked. So I left it at sheavers now. But I think they kind of explain this because they say this. So let me read it again. First there would be individuals who would cut the grain, and then sheavers, or a following team. Okay? That's what sheavers would be. A following team that would bundle the stalks, then stand the sheaves up in stooks. Now, there was another word. It didn't tell me that was a wrong word, stooks. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but they'd stand them up in stooks to dry. And there were 3 to 8 sheaves made up each stook, which forms what a kind of a self-supporting A-frame. You've probably seen photos or videos, right? And they did that. They did that so the grain was well ventilated, it would dry the heads of grain, and also discourage vermin that were out there from eating all the grains. Let me give you an example of this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Just to get a kind of an idea, Genesis chapter 37, I'm going to begin in verse 5. You know the story? This is the story about the dream that Joseph had, and he tells his dream to his brothers, which did not go over very well. As you know the story, Genesis 37, verse 5. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I've dreamed.'" It says, "There we were, binding sheaves in the field." So they're binding these sheaves in the field. "And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." So, once again, this was not a dream that you'd want to hear from a younger brother, especially if your dad, your dad's favorite, but it illustrates how grain was harvested, these sheaves. So this harvest was the first grain, right? The first grain harvest of the year, or the first fruit. And as we read in Leviticus 23, verse 10, we know that this would be the barley harvest. How do we know that it would be the barley harvest? Well, I believe we've covered this before, but for a refresher, let's break into the story in Exodus chapter 9. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9. So this is breaking into one of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. Exodus 9, let's begin in verse 29 here. "So Moses said to him," speaking to Pharaoh, "'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord.'" So this, God brought this hail as one of the plagues that destroyed their crops. "'But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God.'" And then it says, "'Now the flax and barley were struck, for the barley was in, so the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and spelt were not struck, for they lay crops.'" So it was that barley that was that first crop. And it kind of explains it there. It was the early crop. And we know that these plagues took place in the early spring because we know that the Israelites kept the Passover, in Egypt on the 14th of Abib, which falls in the spring. Now, they would plant wheat in the spring, but it would be a later harvest, a later spring harvest. So they were to take this barley sheaf to the priest. All right, let's go back now to Leviticus chapter 23. I said we were going to go in and out of this chapter, so you might want to hold your place there as we do. 23, let's start in verse 11 here of Leviticus chapter 23. "Now, he shall weigh the sheep before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall weigh it." So this would have occurred on the first day of the week, what we call the first day of the week, and beginning with this day would begin the count, that 50-day count to Pentecost. Now, we know that this verse, as do many other passages and prophecies in the Old Testament, point us toward a future fulfillment. And we find their fulfillment accomplished by Jesus Christ, especially this weigh sheaf offering. This is just a type of what Jesus Christ would do. And this fulfillment of this verse, this weigh sheaf offering, would be critical for us and for all mankind. So let's look at this in the New Testament. And I think Mr. Laux touched on this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. So I'm still adding to that same foundation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. It says, if in this life, only if we hope and have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. So we see that Jesus Christ was the first physical man resurrected to eternal life. We know that there were people who were resurrected during this time, but not to eternal life. Jesus Christ was the only one. And so Jesus Christ would be the first fruit of the first fruits. And so we have Jesus Christ the first, we have the first fruits next, and then we have the latter harvest, the rest of the dead, the second resurrection. This is why we always point out the fact that no one could have gone to heaven, because no one could precede Jesus Christ. Let's read a couple verses to point this out. That Jesus said, let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3, and this is what Jesus said. He said, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he's saying very plainly, I'm the only one that's been there. Only one that's been there. That's where I came from. All right, let's go to John chapter 6 now. John chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 44. And this is what Jesus said here. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Notice what he says here. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. So no one. No one has seen God the Father. No one's in heaven. Otherwise, these scriptures and the things that Jesus Christ said, they would be false. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, typified the wave sheaf offering. Remember what we read in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 11. The priest was to wave the wave sheaf offering before the Lord on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ presented himself before God on the next day after his resurrection as a sin offering for all mankind, for the benefit of all mankind. Now, without going into a lot of detail, we've covered this numerous times here in Portland, we know that Jesus Christ was buried on a Wednesday before sundown. He had to be. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, which means he was resurrected on the Sabbath prior to sundown. I think we all understand that. And we know when the women came to the tomb to give him a proper burial early in the morning on that first day of the week, we know that Jesus Christ had already been risen. And then when Jesus Christ spoke to Mary and she recognized his voice, she wanted to touch him. She wanted to cling to him. She wanted to hug him. But we know he would not allow anyone to do that because he had not ascended to his Father. John 20, verse 17. John chapter 20. Verse 17, and Jesus said to her, he said to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended my Father, but go to the brethren, to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And so we know that Mary went and told the disciples that she saw Jesus Christ. Now, the King James Version, not the New King James, it says, uses the word touch instead of cling. Now, why Mary could not touch him or cling to him, it does not say. Does it say why? We can only assume that because Jesus Christ had to present himself as that unblemished, untouched by maybe a sinful person, he couldn't allow that until he went back to God the Father and presented himself as unblemished, that perfect sacrifice. But if you continue on in the account here in chapter 20, let's read verse 27. We know that changed after he went, ascended, went to his Father and came back, because he has a conversation here with Thomas in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger in here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And so Jesus Christ said, go ahead and touch me. If that's what you need for proof, Thomas, go ahead and touch me. So he allowed it. So this day, the day after the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, would begin the countdown to Pentecost. This day would begin with the countdown to the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, part of what we heard in our sermonette and other messages, and also the establishment of God's church, made up, once again, of the first fruits. All right, let's go back now. Leviticus, once again, chapter 23. Get over there. All right, let's begin in verse 15 this time. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Now notice it doesn't say count 2 days after the Sabbath. Doesn't start your count 2 days after the Sabbath. So once again, for clarity, Jesus went to his Father on the first day of the week. Or as we have heard in other messages, another rendering could mean the beginning of the weeks. The beginning of the weeks towards Pentecost. It also could be rendered on the first of the Sabbaths. The first of the Sabbath, counting down. Let's look at John. I'll hold your place here. I'll tell you what. This is just one verse. I'll read it to you so you can stay in Leviticus. John chapter 20, it says this. Now the first day of the week, so you notice that day is italicized. Did I say that right? Anyway, you know what I'm saying. The first day of the week, and so it could be rendered on the first of the weeks. The first of the weeks, beginning with that first day of the week, which was a Sunday. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. Now, once again, this festival is known by several names that are derived from its meaning and timing. It's also known as the Feast of Harvest, Exodus chapter 23. We'll take you over there. Exodus chapter 23, let's begin in verse 14. It says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, and you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none of you shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, so here we go. And the feast of harvest. The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. So that's the latter harvest, the ingathering, which we celebrate at Feast of Tabernacles. And three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And so we have the Feast of Harvest. All right, let's go over to chapter 34. There's another name, chapter 34. Let's see, verse 22. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. Once again, Feast of Weeks. And the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So it talks about that one also. All right, now, once again, I'm going to take you back to Leviticus chapter 23. Hopefully you're holding your place there. We're not too far away. So, in addition to the wave sheaf offering, there were other offerings on that day, not just this wave sheaf offering. Now, keep in mind that as the wave sheaf offering pointed toward Jesus Christ, the same holds true for a number of these additional offerings. And so that's what I want to point out in regards to Jesus Christ and his part in the holy days, because they do represent some of the things that Jesus Christ went through. Leviticus 23, verse 12. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. So this is along that lines of what Mr. Sexton was talking about in regards to how this kind of points towards the Passover in a correlation. As people would say, well, it's, you know, everything is about Jesus Christ, all the holy days. Well, they are, and yes, they are, and yes, they're not. But this male lamb without blemish, right, was symbolic of Jesus' spiritual purity, unblemished or without sin. So that male lamb without blemish was the same thing they did on Passover. All right, verse 13. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, or ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering should be of wine 1/4 of a hin. So this lamb was to be a burnt offering, totally burnt up, totally consumed by fire. And so in the same way, we know that Jesus Christ was tested and tried in the crucible of life's trials and problems, and then he suffered it, or surrendered himself totally and completely as a sacrificial offering on our behalf. And Jesus Christ can also be presented by this flour, because they would take this flour, they would beat the flour, sift the grain into powder. And so once again, there's some symbolism here of Jesus Christ beating, scourging, and suffering through which he was perfected. And notice this fine flour was mixed with oil. So what does oil represent? Oil represents, one, number one, Christ's anointing from God the Father and being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then we have the drink offering, the wine, which we could tie into Jesus Christ pouring out his blood to pay the penalty for our sins, and also symbolic of that new covenant that he would establish with the first fruits, which we had the symbols on the Passover, yes, but, and I'll touch on this a little here in a minute in regards to the covenant, when he established that with the first fruits. And then verse 14, once again, the instructions, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It's a statute forever throughout your generations for all your dwellings. So this was their instructions. They had to do all these things before they could eat of the first grain harvest. And you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves, 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Now, notice that these 2 loaves of bread are leavened. They are leavened, not unleavened. Now, what's the meaning behind this? Well, we've heard different explanations of this, possibly representing the calling of leavened individuals, both from the Israelite and Gentile nations, who would be called the first fruits of the Lord. They would be called the first fruits of the Lord. And so through Jesus Christ, these first fruits would become unleavened, with the help of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, because God the Father, Jesus Christ, knew that without the Holy Spirit, without the help of the Holy Spirit, it would almost be impossible to become unleavened. Okay, verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So we know that the number 7 is used quite often in the scriptures. We know that it signifies completeness and perfection in biblical symbolism. We know that all these offerings made to God were very pleasing to God. So, and then verse 19, and you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, 2 male lambs for the first year as a sacrifice for a peace offering. So we also know that on atonement there was a lamb that was sacrificed for a sin offering, as it is on this day. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So, brethren, on this day, on Pentecost, on the holy day, 50 days from the first grain offering, wave sheaf offering, we have a new grain offering to the Lord. Along with the grain offering, our drink offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings. Now, if I may, I'd like to share with you some historical background on the celebration of Pentecost for ancient Israel. And this is taken from a website of International Fellowship of Christian and Jews. And here's what they have to say. It says, at the appointed time during Shavuot, so this is what they call Pentecost, Shavuot, these first fruits of the land would be presented to God at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, or before temple times at the tabernacle. It says, with great pomp and ceremony, the people would travel to Jerusalem with their first fruits in baskets carried on their shoulders. An ox with gilded horns and a crown of olive tree branches would lead the way. The journey would be accompanied by music and song. When the pilgrims traveled at the foothills of Jerusalem, they would adorn their fruit and baskets. As they entered the city, the craftsmen, officers, and governors would greet them, saying, our people enter in peace. And a musician playing the flute would lead the procession and accompany the pilgrims to the temple. Upon reaching the temple, the first fruits would be given to the priests. Prescribed passages from the Bible, specifically from Deuteronomy chapter 26, 5 through 11 would be read, recounting the difficulties the Israelites encountered before settling in the land of Israel. The ceremony would include with giving thanks to God for bringing the people to a land flowing with milk and honey, concluding with these words, and now I bring the first fruits of soil that you, Lord, have given me. The people would then present their baskets to God, after which there was much rejoicing and feasting before returning home. Now, is this accurate? This is part of their tradition. If you read those verses in Deuteronomy, what's it really talking about? It's talking about the third tithe of the year. That's what they would do on the third tithe of the year. So, you know, if they did the same thing on Pentecost, not sure. But they would do this on that third tithe year as a first fruit offering. Now, like I said, this Feast of Shavuot, it's called in the Hebrew language, is one of the 3 great pilgrim feasts, called pilgrim feasts, that God told the Israelites to celebrate. However, another interesting point, Very early in Jewish history, it also took on an even greater significance because the rabbis determined that the timing of the Feast of Shavuot coincided with the great event in Jewish history of God giving his Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. So here's what their Jewish tradition teaches on this. The Israelites left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, the morning after the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. They arrived at the foot of Sinai on the first day of the third month, which would be approximately 40 days. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, stayed there for several days, and then brought back down two tablets written on stone by the finger of God. And so this total timeline closely approximated the 50 days after Passover that the Feast of Shavuot was supposed to be held on. Now, I don't know if they're totally accurate in the way that they counted, but there is strong evidence that this is true, and that is that on the day of Pentecost is the day that God gave Israel his laws. It's just that there's nothing in Scripture that emphatically states that Israel received the law on Pentecost. So you'd have to create a timeline to try to demonstrate that, and some people say that they have. Now, with that said, whether it's true or not, there are some interesting parallels between the arrival at Mount Sinai, the receiving of God's laws, and Pentecost. If you look at these closely, let's cover a few of those. Now, first, both events happened to newly redeemed people. The Exodus marked the birth of the Israelite nation, while Pentecost events recorded in Mark 2 marked the birth of Christianity, the first fruits, a redeemed people. Both events involve God's people receiving a gift. On Mount Sinai, the law, or the Torah as they call it, and on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit to help in keeping that law. Then after receiving the law from God, the Israelites entered into a covenant with God on Mount Sinai. You know that. 50 days after sacrificing Jesus, our Passover lamb, believers entered into a new covenant with God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're told that the Holy Spirit seals us. It's a promise from God. Here's something I found interesting. We know what happened at Mount Sinai. We know the story of the golden calf. And God was very angry with those people. And because of that, 3,000 people died as a result. Jesus died on Passover, and 40 days later, he went up on a mountain, the Mount of Olives, to return to his Father. 10 days after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit was poured down on a few, but that same day, how many people were baptized? Do you recall the number? 3,000. Interesting. God took 3,000 lives, but he also saved 3,000 people. Both events had similar sounds and symbols: wind, fire, smoke, voices. The Hebrew word translated thunder in Exodus is kolot, K-O-L-O-T, which means voices or languages. So think about this in light of the events in Acts chapter 2. Let's take a look at those. For review, what happened on this day? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the fire on Mount Sinai was visible by all. But recall, none of the people were allowed to go up on the mountain. And so they had to stay away from the fire, which was actually God up on the mountain. The fire at Pentecost was individual fires on every person. In the event of Mount Sinai, the people were kept away from the fire, but in Acts, the fire came to the people. The fire came to the people. So in both events, God gave his law to his people. In both cases, he sealed the covenant that he had made with them. At Sinai, he gave them the law written on his finger on tablets of stone. At Pentecost, he gave them the law written on their hearts via the Holy Spirit. Via the Holy Spirit. And we know that the scriptures talk about the hardening of the heart and the softening of the heart that God will do eventually. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you or letters of condemnation from you? It says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are our epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Notice this, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, and that is of the heart, written on our hearts. Also, in both events, Mount Sinai and Day of Pentecost in AD 31, mixed multitude of people were presented. The Israelites and the Jews during the time of Christ used the Torah, the law, as a means to change people from the outside. This is what the Jewish leaders tried to do. But the Holy Spirit changes an individual from within. The word Torah means teaching. And in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit is called the teacher. Mr. Pearson read some verses. But John 14:26 says this. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the God will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So, brethren, all the holy days that God has designed and established for our benefit, which guide us on the path to salvation and eternal life, revolve around and point us to what God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing through these holy days. We have the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the day of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. Each and every one of those has incredible meaning and depth. And this was a plan laid out by the Supreme God, and the one that he loved, the Word, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord of our God, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, speaking of God the Father, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So I think it's quite obvious. I think we all understand that God the Father from the very beginning has set out a plan, and he's accomplishing that plan through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to conclude here. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus or Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, or those in the grave. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, tomorrow we celebrate and we keep the day of Pentecost. And so that same power and spirit that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ is available to us. It is a spirit of power. It gives us the help we need to fulfill the calling we've been given. And it's the same power. It's the same power which by God the Father and Jesus Christ created all things. And it's the same power that allowed our elder brother and soon coming King Jesus Christ to accomplish everything he did and everything they're currently doing for us. So enjoy the rest of your Sabbath today and look forward to seeing all of you tomorrow on a very special holy day of Pentecost.